Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is Wednesday, June 12th, 2024, and we are glad that you are here. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time. We have been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a two-volume set of devotionals by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And we've been, we're most of the way through now. We're on number 108. Each book has a 90 days in each one, and with between the two books, that's 180 days, which if you read it twice, you get a whole year. So we're on number 108. This is a passage by E.J. Wagoner. And he starts by quoting Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now, whenever I read this text, I get the impression that we don't have to look for these good works. We've got to try as hard as we can and work as hard as we can to get these good works, and then God will like us. That's not the way it is at all. God has already given us good works. Let's read that again. We are his workmanship. That is, Christ is working on you and me. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. That is, he is our representative and he created us. So that makes him our representative. We are created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. So the whole purpose of our existence is for good works. Why would we have to go out and find them and conjure them up and make them up and manufacture them or whatever? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God had prepared beforehand, in advance. He's already prepared these good works for us, that we should walk in them. So you don't have to go find them. Just say yes to the Lord God, and he will give them to you in your experience. All right, let's see what Dr. Wagoner has to say. Number 108, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 2. He says, to declare righteousness is to speak righteousness. God speaks righteousness to man, and then he is righteous. The method is the same as in the creation in the beginning. He spoke, and it was. Well, let's go take a look. Let's go open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And he said here, God speaks righteousness to man, and then he is righteousness. It's the same as it happened at creation in the beginning. So what happened at creation in the beginning? Let's go find out. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. How did God speak righteousness into the earth? Well, we're going to talk about how he created the earth to begin with. So let's look. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, that is emptiness or wilderness, if you will. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, is light and is light. And I read that in the Hebrew. In the English it says this, God said, let there be light, and there was light. But in the Hebrew it says, God said, is light and is light. In other words, God was speaking and he was saying, light is, light exists. And while he was saying that, the light was coming. It didn't take 1,000 years. It didn't even take a whole day. It didn't even take a second. While he was saying it, it was coming. And verse 4, it says, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." God created light by simply saying, "Light exists." And there was the light. That's how he creates righteousness in you. He says, "You are righteous." And what happens when he says that? Then you are righteous. The question is, will you believe it? Will you believe God's word that you are righteous? Or will you take that birthright possession of righteousness and throw it away? Now, where in the Bible does God say you are righteous? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 48, Matthew 5, verse 48. Now, this is God speaking. It is the same as when he says, "There is light." When he said, "Is light," the light came, and this is no different. And he says here in verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect." God has given you perfection. And if there's any question about what that means, he says after that, "Even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect." So God has given you his perfection, his righteousness, his maturity, if you will. God has already given it to you. Now believe it, dear friend. Believe it. Say, "Yes, I believe, Father. Help thou my unbelief." And now that righteousness can be yours in your daily experience. God can now start working in your daily lives, causing it to happen in you. Just say, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift," and it will happen to you. Okay, back to number 108. Starting at the beginning again, this is E.J. Wagner. "To declare righteousness is to speak righteousness. God speaks righteousness to man, and then he is righteous. The method is the same as in the creation at the beginning. He spoke and it was. Christ is set forth to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins." Now, that's a specific quote from Romans 3, verse 25. Notice what it says. "Christ is set forth to declare God's righteousness for the remission," or the taking away, "of sins." Well, let's go over to Romans chapter 3, and let's take a look. I want you to see this for yourselves. I'm not making this up. Dr. Wagner is not making this up. Romans 3, verse 25. Let's just take a look. I don't want you to go away here empty-handed or scratching your head and saying this is beyond belief. Romans 3, verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is, an atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus died on the cross to bring God and man back together. That's what that is. To whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his, or by his blood. In the King James it says "is," but also "by" is part of that translation. It can be translated "by." To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth." Now, this is very important. God has not only spoken his righteousness to you and given it to you in title, but notice what it says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that is right, and the justifier, that is the maker of making righteous, of him which believeth in Jesus. And what happens when we believe is that now this righteousness that God has declared unto you and given to you in title, it has your name on it, it belongs to you, now becomes yours in your experience, because you just simply said, I believe, thank you, Lord, for the gift. That's all you need to do to receive the righteousness that he has already given to you into your heart, into your mind, into your daily lives, into the heart, the seat of the emotions, into the mind, the seat of the intellect, and then it comes out in your daily activities. What a gift that God has given. All right, so the second paragraph, number 108. Christ is set forth to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins in order that he might be just and at the same time the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. God justifies sinners, for they are the only ones who need justification. The justice of declaring a sinner to be righteous lies in the fact that he is actually made righteous. So when God is perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, he made you righteous because he has that power in his word to do that. And the only way that we can get by without that righteousness, the only way that that can be derailed, is if we say, no, I don't believe it, and we call God a liar. Then it can't happen in your experience. You've still been given that righteousness. But if you throw it away, well, let's just say, repent. Let God change your heart so that you can go the direction God wants you to go. All right. All right, so the middle of the second paragraph, it says, the justice of declaring a sinner to be righteous, and notice we're talking about justice here. This has to be fair, okay? The justice of declaring a sinner to be righteous lies in the fact that he is actually made righteous. Whatever God declares to be so is so. And when he is, then he is made righteous by the life of God given him in Christ. So when we believe, we're saying, yes, Lord, I believe, I receive your life. And it's his life now that's dwelling in you. It's his righteousness that is dwelling in you and coming out of you, because Jesus has given you his life and he is dwelling in you, and you are living his life. Our lives being set aside, our fallen, sinful human mind, having been crucified with Christ on the cross, is now set aside, and Jesus can now come in his life and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, replacing that that sinful mind that we used to have that has been crucified with Christ. God replaces that with the mind of Jesus dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do righteousness, it is his righteousness that we are doing. All right, in the middle of the page here, the third paragraph, it says, the sin is against God, and if he is willing to forgive it, he has the right to do so. No unbeliever would deny the right of a man to overlook a trespass against him. But God does not simply overlook the trespass. Now, this has been a problem in times past when people have said, when Christ declares something to be righteous, he's overlooking your unrighteousness. That's not what he's doing. Let me read it again. But God does not simply overlook the trespass. He gives his life as a forfeit. So he's exchanging his life for our sin. It is a transaction, and it's definitely a favorable one for us. He gives his life as a forfeit. Thus he upholds the majesty of the law and is just in declaring that man righteous who was before a sinner. Sin is remitted, sent away from the sinner, because sin and righteousness cannot exist together, and God puts his own righteous life into the believer, so God is merciful in his justice and just in his mercy. I want to pause and think about this for just a minute, because we have a tendency to think that we somehow need to come up with this righteousness. If we work hard enough, we can do this. That is old covenant, my dear friend. That is man's promise to God to do what God says. But man cannot do it. Fallen sinful human flesh, fallen sinful human mind cannot possibly do the will of God. And so God crucified our minds with him, with Christ as our representative on the cross. Our fallen minds were crucified with him. And when we believe, that mind is replaced by the mind of Christ, which whose righteousness chases away all our sin. God's unrighteousness cannot exist in the presence of God. God is a consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4:24. God's fire is consuming sin, like a refiner's fire, taking away the impurities of our lives and leaving us with his pure righteousness. All right, so let's look at this again. Now, read that paragraph one more time in the light of what we've just said. The sin is against God, and if he is willing to forgive it, he has the right to do so. No unbeliever would deny the right of a man to overlook a trespass against him. But God does not simply overlook the trespass. He gives his life as a forfeit. Thus he upholds the majesty of the law and is just in declaring that man righteous who was before a sinner. Sin is remitted, sent away from the sinner, because sin and righteousness cannot exist together, and God puts his own righteous life into the believer. Those who believe get God's life in them. So God is merciful in his justice and just in his mercy. This act of mercy on the part of God is eminently just, because in the first place the sin is against God and he has a right to pass by offenses against him. Further, it is just because he gives his own life as an atonement for the sin. Atonement is at one-ment, if you will, bringing God and the sinner together at one again. He gives his own life as an atonement for the sin so that the majesty of the law is not only maintained, but is magnified. God is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. In other words, God is right and the maker of righteousness of him who believes in Jesus. That is in his experience. All righteousness is from him alone, that is God. Righteousness is the free gift of God to everyone who believes. That would be the experience of it. We mentioned that before. The experience of righteousness is the free gift of God to everyone who believes. True faith has Christ alone as its object and brings Christ's life actually into the heart, that is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it must bring righteousness. Well, that's a mouthful. Let's pause for a minute before we go to the next one. By the way, I forgot to tell you, if you have any questions or comments, you can send a text to this phone number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we can probably get back with you for an answer to that before this meeting is over. Apologize for not saying that earlier. All right, let's go to number 109. And it's entitled, the passage is entitled, Why Is It Important to Know? The last one was entitled, The Only People Christ Can Save Are Sinners. You know, if we're already righteous, if we already consider ourselves righteous, then we wouldn't listen to Jesus anyway. And if we really were righteous, which we're not, but if we really were, we wouldn't need him anyway. And so if we think we're righteous and we think we don't need him, there's not much he can do if he doesn't have a willing recipient. But in 109, it's entitled, Why It's Important to Know, and the text is Hosea 4, verses 6, and chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. It says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And Dr. Wagner says this, It is commonly said that knowledge is power. That depends. If we take the statement of the poet that the proper study of mankind is man, then certainly knowledge is anything but power. Man is nothing but weakness and sin. And you know, we've said that earlier, that we were born with fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind, which is nothing but weakness and sin. Our fallen flesh and fallen mind cannot possibly keep the law of God. The fallen flesh is constantly tempting us against God's will, and the fallen sinful human mind will never say no to that temptation. And so there you have a 1-2 punch of destruction. And so we are nothing but weakness and sin without God. And so, it says, if we take the statement of the poet that the proper study of mankind is man, then certainly knowledge is anything but power. Man is nothing but weakness and sin. All people know that they are sinners, that they do things that are not right, but that knowledge gives them no power to change their course. You may tell a person all his faults, and if you tell him nothing more, you have weakened rather than strengthened him. So who do we think we are going to somebody to tell them their faults? That's what Satan does. That's what he majors in. His main job is to try to discourage you and me. And he does that by reminding us of all the bad things we've ever done all through our lives. If we have received forgiveness for that sin, Satan will keep bringing it up. If we have not received forgiveness for that sin, Satan will not bring it up. He does not want that sin to be called to our attention, because if it is, we might just go to the Holy Spirit and ask God to take away that sin and to forgive us from that and to change us and make us righteous. Satan doesn't want to do that. He's not going to tell you about sins that you have not received forgiveness for. But he will tell you about sins you have done in the past that you have been forgiven for. And so he does that to try to discourage us. And you can simply say, Lord, he's at it again. He's bothering me again. Will you please send him away? But those sins must be forgiven. If the Holy Spirit will bring to you sins that you may have committed that you have not received forgiveness for, and the Holy Spirit does that in order to bring you to Him, to bring you to Christ, so that He can change you and make your life righteous simply by speaking His righteousness to you and dwelling in you and doing His work in you. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. He tells us of our sins so that we can confess that sin and we can be forgiven from that sin. All right, so back to number 109. He just said, you may tell a person all his faults, and if you tell him nothing more, you have weakened rather than strengthened him. So if God tells us that he wants us to go and talk to a person about what he's doing, what's going on, that is a very serious thing. We have no right to tell a person their faults without God asking us to do that. And if we are going to do that, there is a passage in Testimonies Volume 2, pages 52 and 53, that describes what we need to do, what we need to do before we can talk to anybody about what they are doing. And I don't have that in front of me right now. I have a write-up that I did on it. You can find it on the website. On our website in the article section, there's an article that has a title on it, something about telling people their faults. You can look that up and read that for yourself. I'll make that a homework assignment. Go to glorylight.org and go to books and articles, and look for the article about telling people their faults. I think it's a 9-step process that we need to go through. And what that really means is that before we can go to anybody else, we have to make sure that we have connected with God to be sure that our sins have been forgiven before we can talk to anybody about their faults. And only God can tell you to do that. You can't do that on your own. Don't you dare try to do that on your own. We will mess it up every time if we try to do that. That's not our job anyway. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He may enlist us to provide that message, but that's between God and you. That's not your own decision. All right. So you may tell a person all his faults, and if you tell him nothing more, you have weakened rather than strengthened him. But he who with the Apostle Paul determines to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2, has knowledge that is power. All right, so talking about that passage in Testimonies Volume 2, notice what he says here. He who with the Apostle Paul determines to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that would be at least with respect to our own relationship with God, our own connection with him. Do we know Jesus that well? Have our sins been forgiven? Is Christ removing our sins? Are we yielding to the power of God's word fully and completely? That's what's going on here. And then it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17:3. To know Christ is to know the power of his endless life. That is that he's dwelling in you and doing his work in you, because you said, I'd rather have Jesus than these things that you want to take away. So to know Christ is to know the power of his endless life. It is for lack of this knowledge that people are destroyed. Hosea 4:6. But since Christ is the power of God, it is quite correct to say that power is the one thing that we need, and the only real power is revealed in the gospel. That is the power of Christ's word. All the power of earth is frail and but for a moment, while the power of God is eternal. If people would but recognize the gospel for what it is, there would not be any who would be ashamed of it. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. The reason for this was that the cross is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The power of God in whatever form manifested is glory and not for shame. We proclaim Christ, yes, Christ nailed to the cross. And though this is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Greeks, yet to those who have heard his call, Jews and Greeks alike, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 1:24. Why it's important to know. Let's go to number 110. If the power of God isn't there, the gospel isn't there. Think about that for a minute. Do we have good news if the power of God is absent? Without the power of God, what's left? Only the power of Satan. So that's not good news. That's really bad news. So we need it. In order to have the good news, we have to have the power of God. And then this is E.J. Wagner again, and we're quoting now from Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So there it is again. We have no power of ourselves. Only God has the power. Dr. Wagner says this, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. With the heart one believes to righteousness, Romans 10:10. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, John 6:29. Faith works, that's from Galatians 5:6. Let's just go ahead and look at that. Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5, verse 6. That this way you can see it for your, with your own eyes. And it says this, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything. Now, circumcision represents our own efforts to try to do something, okay? Our own efforts to righteousness. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by agape. Faith does the work. Now, just a little bit about circumcision versus uncircumcision. Circumcision was given to Abraham after he believed God and received his righteousness, and circumcision was given as a token of that righteousness. But what had happened to it is that the people had given the idea, had gained the idea that circumcision was what you needed to do to get righteous. Circumcision was only an acknowledgement of the righteousness that God had already given us. So what Paul is saying, whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, it doesn't matter. It's faith that works by agape. Self-sacrificing love is what counts. Trying in your own way does not work. All right, so we're back to number 110. Faith works. Time would fail to tell of those who through faith subdued kingdoms, working righteousness, obtained promises, out of weakness were made strong. Hebrews 11, 33 and 34. People may say, I cannot see how it is possible for one to be made righteous simply by believing. And they say that. They say that all the time. I cannot see how it is possible for one to be made righteous simply by believing. And based on what we just read earlier, we could also say in the same vein, I don't see how it can be possible for one to be made righteous simply by God speaking it to us. We have to do it. That's what they want to believe. We actually have to do something so that we can have some credit for this. But listen to what he says. People say, I cannot see how it is possible for one to be made righteous simply by believing. It makes no difference what you can see. You are not saved by sight, but by faith. You do not need to see how it is done, because it is the Lord who does the work of saving. It's not our job to save. We don't need to know how it happens. We just simply need to believe and say, thank you, Lord, for doing this work of saving my soul. All right, it makes no difference what you see. You are not saved by sight, but by faith. You do not need to see how it is done, because it is the Lord who does the work of saving. Christ dwells in the heart by faith, Ephesians 3:17. And because he is our righteousness, he also has become my salvation. Because he is our righteousness, he also has become my salvation. Let's turn to Isaiah 12 for just a moment and take a look. He's quoting from Isaiah 12, 22. Isaiah 12, did I say 22? Yes, 2. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Well, Proverbs doesn't get it. Isaiah, I was in Isaiah. I guess I flipped too many pages here. Isaiah 12, verse 2. All right. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, that is Jesus Christ, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. So Christ is our salvation. Going on, we're at 110, the middle of the page, third full paragraph. When the preaching of the gospel reveals to us the law of God, we reject it and find fault with it because it condemns our course. We are simply saying that we do not desire that God should put his own righteousness upon us. And we can do that. God can speak his righteousness to us. He can say, Craig, you are righteous. And he has made me righteous. And I can say, I don't want to be righteous. I don't want your righteousness. I want to keep on sinning. I want to keep on doing what I'm doing. I like what I'm doing. I don't want to change. Well, let's read this again. If when the preaching of the gospel reveals to us the law of God, we reject it and find fault with it because it condemns our course, we are simply saying that we do not desire that God should put his own righteousness upon us. But as we receive him by faith, that is by saying, thank you, Lord, I believe your word. Let it be as thou hast said. When we receive him by faith and we walk in him as we have received him, we shall walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. If anyone who has sought righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because the person has dammed up the stream, allowing the water to become stagnant. Where there is no activity, there is death. No one is to blame for this but the person himself. Let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. Excuse me. And say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. It is possible for a true Christian. Excuse me. It is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life. That is any other kind of life but a sinless life. Why? Because Jesus committed no sin. Even in carrying our own fallen, sinful human flesh, he never committed a sin. And if Jesus is allowed to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't start sinning just because he's dwelling in me. If he's doing the work, that work will be without sin. My life is nothing but sin. His life is nothing but righteous. And if he's dwelling in me, then I can be living without sin. If he's dwelling in you, then you can be living without sin, because it is Christ's righteousness dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's take a look at this paragraph in a little more detail here. If in anyone who has sought righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because the person has dammed up the stream, allowing the water to become stagnant. So when we say, yes, Lord, I would rather have you than this sin you want to take away from me, come in me and dwell in me and do your work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the stream that he's talking about. That stream is flowing in us and through us of righteousness and good works that everyone can see. Maybe even everyone but us. But it's something that happens in our lives, in our daily experience. That is the stream that he's talking about. And so when we say, yes, Lord, I want to belong to you. I want your righteousness. I want you to dwell in me and do your work in me. He will do that. And that's the stream of righteousness that he is talking about here. And so let's read that again with this in mind. Let me read this again with that in mind, anyway, however you want to say it. It says, if in anyone who has sought righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin. So the stream has been flowing. Christ's righteousness has been coming in, and then suddenly we commit a sin. Does that mean we're lost? In whose hands is your salvation? In whose hands is your righteousness? It's not in my hands. I can take myself out of Christ by saying I don't want to be part of you anymore. But this is a sin that has come in. We probably surprised us. We weren't expecting it. But then he says, if that sin has come in, why has it come in? And he gives the answer. The second half of the second line, it says, it is because the person has dammed up the stream, allowing the water to become stagnant. So somehow, somewhere, we have dammed the stream of Christ's righteousness coming into us. Our focus has gone away from Christ. We are no longer focusing on Him and His life. We are no longer focusing on the power of His Word. We are to yield to the power of God's Word. And we'll get into that when we get to the next one on number 111. I don't know whether we'll have time to do that one tonight, but we might. So if anyone who has sought righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because a person has dammed up the stream, allowing the water to become stagnant. And then he says, where there is no activity, there is death. No one is to blame for this but the person himself. Let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. So, we have given our lives to God. God is dwelling on us and doing His work in us. The stream of righteousness is flowing in us and through us and out to the people all around us. And then suddenly it gets cut off and we commit a sin. How did it get cut off? Well, we don't necessarily need to know that. What we really need to know is what we need to do to open up that stream again. And of course, we know that we are to confess our sin and to give ourselves to Jesus Christ again, allowing Him to take over, and then the stream can begin flowing. Now, there is a danger that we can say, uh-oh, I have committed this sin now, I am lost, there's no hope for me, it's impossible to live a Christian life, I've just proved it. I've been doing this, Christ has been dwelling in me and doing His work in me, and now I've committed this sin, I'm no good. That is not what God wants you to believe. That is not even true. And so he says, let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. We've just dammed up the stream. All we need to do is to reopen it. All we need to do is to go to God and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Forgive my sin and cleanse me from that unrighteousness. And guess what? God is gracious to forgive and to cleanse. And He is very happy when we do that. And then he says, it is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life, that is, except the righteous Christ of the righteous life of Christ dwelling in him. So, what are the conditions here? For a true Christian, one who's not claiming, merely claiming to be a Christian and doing his own thing, but a true Christian, one who has fully given his heart to the Lord, say, Lord, take my life and use it according to your will. I give you everything and that you might have me and use me according to your will. So that's a true Christian. And then it says, one who has full faith, believing in Christ Jesus, saying, yes, Lord, come in and dwell in me and do your work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus is dwelling in us. It is His perfect life that's coming in us. No sin there. No sin coming out. No sin going in. No sin coming out. Our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with Christ, and it's paralyzing the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. Everything is going. The stream is flowing freely. And under those conditions, it is impossible to live any other kind of life except the righteous, sinless life of Christ. And I think that's a good place to close our meeting tonight. Oh, Lord God, have mercy upon us. Make us into the people that you would have us to be. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. We pray that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might be honored by everything that we think, by everything that we say, and everything that we do, because Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we pray that you will be with us and that you will watch over our heart with a hand that will never let go. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.